Let's open our Bibles together to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We saw an unsuccessful attempt to bring the Ark to Jerusalem last week, and now by God's grace we'll see a successful attempt at that. I'll be reading all of 2 Samuel 6. Our focus is going to be on verses 12 through 23. Hear God's Word. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bali, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word now. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which is powerful and effective. We pray that your word would go forth among us this afternoon, that you would speak to us, that you would draw us close to you, that you would build us up. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as well as we seek to reach out in the community with your word, that you would bless us in that. And even, Father, as we post these sermons on the internet through sermon audio, we pray that you would bless that outreach as well, that it would benefit many, that your name would be glorified and honored. Father, speak to us now, we pray, and we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at David's attempt, or should I say failed attempt, to bring the Ark of the Covenant up from the house of Abinadab into Jerusalem. Now, if you think about it, there was a huge procession. And this was a time of excitement. David had set aside or had 30 choice men, and there was instruments of all kinds. There was celebration. There was noise, if you will. It was a loud time. A new cart was made for the Ark, and the procession went forth, but somewhere along the way, the oxen stumble. Uzzah, the son of Abinadab, reached out his hand to hold the ark, probably just trying to steady it from falling off the cart. And what happened next was shocking. God struck that man down and killed him on the spot. And as I said last time, sometimes people become very tempted to judge God here. What was God doing? Was God overreacting? But I reminded you, when we look at the Bible, when we look at God, we always start with the fact that God is righteous and God is just in all of His ways. He does nothing wrong, and we have no right whatsoever to come at the Bible and judge it. It is right. God is right. God is just in all of His ways. And so we got to be careful of the temptation to think that we know better than God. And you see, there's something in the sinful nature of man that sometimes thinks that, doesn't it? We think that we are the source of right, or we can determine for ourselves what's right and wrong, but no, God is the determiner of right and wrong. And so, whether we understand why this happened or not, let us simply say, God did what is right and what is just and what is good and what is holy. But there is much we can understand here and we need to realize. Uzzah touching the ark was no minor infraction. It was not a trivial thing. It wasn't merely touching a box, if you will. You see, Israel was told very specifically how the ark was to be carried. It was to be carried on poles, slid through rings on the ark. It was to be covered with badger skins and carried on the shoulders of only a particular Levites. And no one was to touch the ark itself. You see, the whole idea of even putting the ark on a new cart, that wasn't a biblical idea. That was a Philistine idea, as we mentioned last time. But the ark represented the presence of God with His people. And as such, it was to be treated with reverence. And so our God is to be treated with reverence. We are to approach Him with a certain amount of fear and trembling. Because He is holy, because He is exalted, because He is righteous. Yes, God is near to us in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes I think we lose the focus on the very fact that not only is He near to us, we overemphasize that truth and forget about the fact that He is high and exalted and that He is holy. And you see, that needs to be remembered. And it needs to be remembered in our day and age. Sometimes we who are Reformed, I said, have been accused of being nitpicky about worship. But brothers and sisters, there's a reason to be nitpicky. Because the God we approach is the God who struck down Uzzah for touching the ark. The God we approach is the God who struck down Ananias and Sapphira. The God we approach in the Lord's Supper is the one we read about in 1 Corinthians 11, who some, because they approached an unworthy manner, were sick and slept. They died. Our God is a holy God, and that is a fact we cannot miss and cannot forget. We need to remember that as we approach Him in worship. We need to remember, as we've said many times, that we approach God as He commands, and as He commands alone. We're not at liberty to be innovative, to find our own ways of doing things, whether it's to put the ark on a new cart, or whether it's to have an Advent wreath and candles, if you will, as some churches do. That's nowhere found in Scripture. We need to worship God as He commands, and we need to fear Him. We need to tremble before Him as we come to Him in worship. That was the big point that we were to learn last time. But David took offense at the judgment that God brought. First he was angry, and then he became fearful. Fearful of the presence of God. If God is this way, then what did David want? I don't want His presence by me. You take it, Obed-Edom. We'll leave it in your house. But I'm not bringing the ark right now to Jerusalem. Anger and then fear. There should have been repentance. You see, the fear that David had made him flee from God, if you will. But the fear that we're supposed to have is to drive us to God. Yes, God is holy, but He's also gracious. And so the main emphasis last time was we need to approach God, but approach Him with godly fear and as He commands. Today, we'll see David goes back for the ark and he brings it to Jerusalem and he does it with great joy and celebration. And the point I want to emphasize this afternoon is that not only is God to be approached with fear, God is to be approached with joy and celebration. Sometimes we think of those two things as opposed, but no, they go together. Fear and joy are not opposites, if you will, but are both to be present as we gather together before our God who is glorious. And so three things we'll be looking at. Blessing from the Lord's presence in verse 12. Joy before the Lord in verses 13 to 19. And then cursing from the Lord in verses 20 to 23. We left off last time with David going back to Jerusalem and the ark staying with Obed-Edom the Gittite. But two things happened while the ark was with Obed-Edom. The first thing we're told very specifically is that Obed-Edom was blessed. His entire household was blessed. Verse 12 says, "Now it was told David," or King David, "saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." Not only Obed-Edom, his entire house, everything that belongs to him, it looks like every area of his life. Now, some have said that there's a tradition recorded that Obed-Edom was a poor man and he had become rich. Perhaps. I mean, that's not all spelled out, but perhaps. I mean, we are told very specifically, God blessed everything that he had. And so it sounds like his fields, his animals, his very family, everything. God blessed him, and the blessing, whatever it was extensive and encompassed his entire life. Everything that belonged to him was blessed, and he did prosper. And why did he prosper? Or what was told to David? Because of the ark. Because the ark was there. And that's certainly understandable because, as I've said, the ark symbolizes, represents what? The presence of God. And if God was brought into the household of Obed-Edom, what's there going to be? There's going to be blessing. And there was blessing. And the same is true today. Christ is Emmanuel. Or what is that translated? God with us. In the home in which Christ is welcomed, there will be blessing. And that blessing will be real and visible. Now, I'm not saying you'll all be rich, if you will. But there will be blessing. Real blessing. Tangible blessing. Visible blessing. Not just, oh, I feel blessed because God is with me. I mean, that should be part of it too. But sometimes people don't really believe they're blessed, but then they say, well, I know I'm blessed, so well, I feel blessed. There will be real blessing when Christ is present in a family, when Christ is present in a home. Not to say that there won't be trial, not to say that there won't be hardship. But what does Psalm 1 teach us? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Well, David hears of this blessing of Obed-Edom, and you know what David's thinking? He's thinking, I want the ark. I want the ark. In fact, I wonder if he was thinking, maybe I really should have brought it last time. You see, Yahweh's true intent is to bless his people, not destroy his people via the ark. The blessing that was lavished on Obed-Edom and his house could have belonged to David and all of Israel. But David said, oh no, I don't want to be here right now. And instead, the blessing went to Obed-Edom. David had overreacted. Yes, he was to learn to fear God, but not run away from God. But by God's grace, David comes to his senses. And we read, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. David went to get the ark, and he did it with gladness. But I said that there are two things that happened while the ark was in Obed-Edom's home. The first was the blessing on his house that David heard about. And the second was that David realized that he did things improperly the first time. That he attempted to bring the ark, but not in the way that God had said. He hadn't sought the will of God, followed the word of God, or anything of that nature. But now, however, we see David taking steps to see that the revealed will of God concerning the ark is followed. He feared God, and so he did things God's way. Now, I know we're not specifically told that in our passage, but we are in 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2, same time, same situation it's talking about. 1 Chronicles 15:2 says, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. David's getting the point. And then later on in the same chapter there, 1 Chronicles 15, verses 12 and 13. It says, he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order. David realized the mistake, and he wasn't about to repeat it this time. And so he goes about it according to the word of God and with gladness. In fact, I want to focus on now David's joy and the celebration that went before the ark as they went. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel 6 says this, and so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Look at that fear of the Lord. David says, we'll take 6 steps, and that's enough. We'll stop, and we're going to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Do you get the sense he's learned that fear of God? He fears God, but now it doesn't stop him from going into the presence of God. He's not taking God lightly. He's revering God. He's seeing God as holy and exalted. And the sacrifice was probably offered as thanksgiving and intercession. Thanksgiving that they made it those six steps. And I don't mean that to be a funny thing, if you will. Serious thanksgiving and intercession for the rest of the journey. David was fearing God. Fearing God. But at the same time as there's this fear, there's this great joy and celebration. David's dancing around, whirling around, celebrating with all of his might before the ark. This is a time of excitement. Thought it was a God he had to fear. Yeah. But at the same time, it's a time of excitement. Look at verses 14 through 19 again. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, every one to his house. There was great celebration, or great celebration, excitement that day. I guess I invented my own word, celebration, right? Excitement with celebration. David struck no kingly pose, if you will. He wasn't concerned with looking dignified and lofty like a royal king and having everybody admire him. No, David's concern was with worship and with joy before the Lord. His concern was to celebrate the Lord's presence. The ark was coming to Jerusalem. That's what David was concerned about, and he celebrated it regardless of how other people thought he looked like a king or not. That didn't matter. David was in the presence of God, and it was a time for celebration, a time for David to be undignified, if you will, a time of celebration. Now, Saul's wife, Michal, didn't like what she saw. David was king. And he had to act like a proper, dignified king. He's royalty. And he's not acting like royalty now. Royalty doesn't go dancing around like that. But for David, this was celebration, regardless of whether he's a king or a servant. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to tie together, which I've already been doing, the lesson from last week and this one. Last week, we learned from 2 Samuel chapter 6 that the Lord must be approached with fear and with trembling. And this time, we learned from 2 Samuel chapter 6, the same chapter, if you will, that the Lord must be approached with celebration and excitement. And sometimes people think trembling and excitement are contradictory, as I already said. We see them both here in the same chapter. And we see them both in the same thing. David's sacrifice to the Lord. He feared God, and yet he was celebrating. Actually, we see it in half a verse in Psalm 2, verse 11, which says, "Rejoice with trembling." Now, that's something we wouldn't think about putting together, right? Rejoice with trembling? Yeah, that's what worship is about. That's the response that we owe to God. You come to worship with fear, with reverence, and with celebration. Last time I said that we Reformed folk, and even already this time, have sometimes been accused of being nitpicky about worship. And I told you that there's a proper sense in which we're supposed to be nitpicky, if you will. God is holy, and we're to approach Him with reverence, and as He commands alone. Sometimes, however, Reformed folk have also been accused of being a little stuffy, or perhaps a lot stuffy. That there seems to be a lack of excitement, a lack of joy, a lack of celebration. And I don't think that's always true. I don't think we always lack excitement and joy. But I fear that sometimes we do. But regardless, brothers and sisters, of whether we are singing psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs, and I'm not going to get into the debate now of what they all refer to, but whatever it is we're singing, it better be with joy in the heart. And we ought not be afraid to express that joy as we gather together in His name, because He is worthy. Worship is to be a time of excitement, a time of celebration, if you will. Now, we don't have the ark with us, but we have something better. We have what the ark pointed to, Jesus Christ. If the ark symbolized the presence of God, and Jesus Christ is Emmanuel with us, God with us, then we have something better. When we gather together in His name, God is with us. It's not a time to be ho-hum. It's a time of excitement. Jesus Christ is with us. The second person of the Godhead took on a human nature. He lived a perfectly righteous life in our place. God required perfection, and Jesus Christ met that demand in His perfect life in our place. And then God said, "The wages of sin is death." And Christ met that demand as well. And as we looked at this morning, yes, Jesus was dead and He was buried, but He triumphed over death. He was raised from the dead. He is alive and He's with us as we gather together in His name. How can we gather without joy and celebration? They had the ark, and we have Christ. How much more should we be an excited people? Don't get me wrong, there are times to cry, and there are times to be somber. But worship is celebration. God is in our presence. And unfortunately, there are many in churches today who are concerned with external procedures, decency and good order, but who really don't understand anything about the joy of the Lord. There are people who can muster enthusiasm and passion over the Super Bowl, but not over being in the presence of God. And it ought not to be that way. One commentator, William Blakey, from long ago, says this: "There are doubtless times to be calm and times to be enthusiastic. But can it be right to give all our coldness to Christ and all our enthusiasm to the world?" May we be enthusiastic about the worship of our God. Yes, by the way, don't think I'm against decency and good order. We see that in Scripture. There wasn't good order when Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark. But why does it have to be one or the other? God wants both. Excitement, celebration, and good order. Let's go back now to the reaction of Michael, David's wife, to David's excitement when she looked out and saw David whirling about in what she thought of an undignified manner. She despised him, and no doubt God with him. And then we read of David's return home. David returned to bless his household, and Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. David comes home from this time, ready to bless his household, and there he's met by the daughter of Saul, Michal, who says that the king was glorious today. Dripping, of course, with sarcasm. Her point was David was not acting very dignified. He didn't look like a proper formal king. No, I don't think she was saying he was naked. He just wasn't in his nice royal apparel. He was out there undignified, wearing a linen ephod, but not royal apparel for such an occasion. He didn't conduct himself with proper decorum, but acted on the level of the normal riffraff, if you will. "You're the king, not a servant, David," was perhaps something she was saying. But there are some things for us to notice here. One, do you notice that our author tells us three times that Michal is the daughter of Saul? We all knew that without the author telling us that even once. Perhaps once he could have reminded us, just in case we forgot. But in verse 16, verse 20, verse 23, he keeps saying, "Daughter of Saul, daughter of Saul, daughter of Saul." He's trying to remind us that her voice is the voice, if you will, of the old regime. What was Saul's style? Saul was all about himself. Saul was all about showing himself to others. Hers is the voice of the old age. The kingdom of Saul craves propriety or royal manners. But the new celebrates with joy. Second thing to notice. I want you to notice that David has in mind a different audience than Michal. Michal was concerned about how David looked before the maidservants. They're the servants, you're the king, and look how you are before them. David didn't think he had an audience before the maidservants. David's audience was the Lord. That's what he was concerned about. Forget about the servants, in one sense. His audience was the Lord. And he said to Michal that it was before the Lord that he did what he did. It wasn't a performance for the people. It wasn't for the people. It was before the Lord. The Lord who chose David rather than Saul. And David also has a different idea of dignity. David said that he will become even more undignified in his own sight. In other words, he'll humble himself more and more. Others will honor him, but his task is to humble himself before the Lord. You see, the point is that David doesn't see himself so much as king, a king who must exalt himself, a king who must be dignified. First and foremost, David is not king. First and foremost, David is a servant of the Lord. And approaching the Lord in a humble manner is proper for David, whether he's king or not, because first of all, he's a servant of God. To him, there's nothing servile about celebrating before the Lord and humbling himself before him. And that's something we need to remember for ourselves as well. That ought to be the way for us. We don't gather here, brothers and sisters, to please man, to exalt ourselves, to make ourselves look dignified. We're here to worship the Lord. Sometimes I meet people who are afraid to sing in worship because they're afraid that they can't carry a tune in a bucket. But brothers and sisters, I tell you that such people are too concerned with what other people will think of them and not so much about who the audience is. The audience is not our brothers and sisters in Christ. The audience is the Lord. And so whether you think your voice sounds dignified or elegant, whether it is dignified or whether it is undignified in your opinion or not in your opinion, you're to be celebrating. Celebrating the Lord's goodness and humbling yourself before Him. That's our goal in worship. We're here to praise God, so let us do it joyfully because He's worthy. And actually, the Psalms that we're singing today, Psalm 96 and Psalm 105, were used before the Ark of the Lord.
If you look at later, 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, you'll see David with these, with at least using parts of these psalms in his worship before the Lord there. And so what happens to Michal? The consequence is that she had no children to the day of her death. Kind of reminds you of the judgment against the house of Eli, doesn't it? Whose house wasn't going to grow. It's 1 Samuel 2:30. Says this, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Resisting the Lord's will has consequences. And her subsequent childlessness is related to that fact. The punishment, however, must be seen as a denial to the heir, as an heir to the house of Saul. Because what? She's the voice of that house yet. She is the daughter of Saul. And childlessness must not be assumed to be a judgment of God on each and every case in which a woman is childless. Childlessness is no doubt one of the sorrows of this life in a fallen world, just like other illnesses and even death. And it's not a judgment from God in every single case. But in this particular case, it is. And it's a judgment on the house of Saul. But there are consequences for your stubborn refusal to worship the Lord and to exalt before Him. We need to be an excited people. And our worship, brothers and sisters, is to be filled with joy. Gordon Ketty says, well, he says this, "And even though there are occasions when the people of God have cause to be solemn and reflective or to be crying out to the Lord in brokenness of heart, the predominant theme of our personal devotion and public worship ought to be a rising sense of the joy of salvation. The Psalms show us the way. Many a time the psalmist begins in the depths of his troubles and sorrows. But as he worships the Lord and reflects on His grace to His people, his heart is lifted above the earthbound horizon of his problems, and from the high ground of communion with the Lord, he sees everything in the perspective of the finished work of Christ. Sin forgiven, the future secure, the Lord with him as the way, the truth, and the life, and heaven opened as his everlasting inheritance in his blessed Savior." See, for example, he says, Psalm 73, 77, 102, 120, 130. There's one other thing to point out before we close. David's wearing a linen ephod. I know I didn't get into that much, which appears to be a priestly garment. And he utters a blessing, much like a priest. Now, he's not infringing on the priestly office, if you will. He's a servant. He's not exalting himself. But nonetheless, we do catch a glimpse of the king in a priestly role, which ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, our reigning king and interceding priest. So people of God, fear the Lord with trembling, but also rejoice in Him at the very same time. We are in the presence of God who is exalted and holy. And we are in the presence of God who is near to us in Christ. So let us approach with fear and joy. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for who You are. A God who is holy. The God who is holy and exalted. And we pray that we would always remember to approach You with that reverence, with that trembling because of the greatness of who You are. But our Heavenly Father, at the same time, we pray that we would come with boldness and with joy because of what Christ has done for us. And so, Father, may we be a people excited about worship, excited about being in Your presence, excited about reading Your Word, excited about worshiping You, excited about singing Your praise. Father, hear this, we pray, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.